missionary, statesman, evangelist, a man of God that God has used to build churches and win souls. You know, this church is honored to have this man of God here on our platform. I found out one thing. You honor God's people and God will honor you. Amen. You honor God's leadership and God will honor you. Father, I thank you for keeping Brother Wayne Myers. I thank you, Lord, for 92 years young. Thank you for Wayne and Martha. I thank you, Lord, that he's one of the most highly respected missionaries in all of Mexico. I thank you, Father, that he has taught so many people on how to live to give. And his life is a living epistle born and read of all men. Strengthen him today. May he have every word that we need. And Father, I'm asking you not only that we be touched and blessed, but I'm asking you to strengthen him in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Strengthen him, Lord. Strengthen his mind, his body, his spirit. Thank you for keeping and preserving him, I pray, O God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So good to have you. You got your own microphone.
Yeah, I got my own microphone.
Amazing Grace. Let's sing it just before him.
Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I found, was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, trials, and fears, I have already come. His grace that flowed, he saved us far, and grace will lead me home.
One more time, I just want to thank God for some of the greatest acquaintances and friends and friendships and relationships. I'll tell you what it's all about. What it's all about is being with genuine people. Amen. And I, Brother Godfrey, I'll never forget when you called us back to Uganda, what was it, 5 years ago, whatever it was, and you had the leading dignitaries of Uganda. And when Brother Godfrey got through introducing me, I had to look around and say, who is he talking about? But God has given us a love and a respect for one another, and only God can do that. And you know the same thing with Brother Wayne Myers. Downtown, we were there in that location. Of course, the storm blew away. And we were in the middle of a praise and worship service, and the side door opened, and here came a man in twirling and just, you know, I mean, and praising God and had both hands in the air. And that's the way I met Wayne Myers. he just made a grand entrance of praising God. And, you know, he's been praising God all these years. What a blessing this man is to the body of Christ. So, brother, just bless us and you get through. We want to bless you with a love offering. So you give us that opportunity.
Okay.
And you have your own microphone.
Yeah,
so one more time, a hand clap of love and appreciation, if you will.
Once again, I greet you in the name that's over every name in three worlds, the precious name of Jesus. How I love him. I delight to serve him, and I love his body, and I love this church been a part of our ministry and of our daughter Rebecca in Spain for many years. I'm also grateful for friends that bring me, for friends that God has given me, and Brother Chris J. from Christ to the Nations that brought me this morning. And I ask you to pray for my wife. It's not feeling too well, and she couldn't come, but she sends greetings to all the church here because she loves you all, and she is one of God's most precious saints. Yes, God has added a new dimension to my life for the 63 years that we've been married. I was on the field 5 years single. Bob missed a year and a half of my life. I'm 93 years old plus 6 months. And as of the 5th of March of this year, I finished 69 years in the nation of Mexico. And I invited a brother from Graham, Texas, to come down to my 90th anniversary. He said, "I can't come, but I'll guarantee you I'll be there for the 100th. So, God has been good and God is faithful. And I love Him. I joy to serve Him. We haven't come to in any way extol or exalt a person, my person, but all because of God's faithfulness. After my wife and I had been married 2.5 months, we crossed the border into Mexico together, and we've been there ever since. I was there 5 years single, difficult but not impossible, and I made it by the grace of God. As I grow older, perhaps I'm more aware of eternity than some of you young folks are, but I've been thinking and praying and preaching a lot lately about this life as relates to eternity, opportunities of day that we must take advantage of before life ends, because someone has well said, two things the great mathematicians of the world have failed to consider is the brevity of life and the vastness of eternity. Life is but a shadow. It only seems yesterday that I crossed the border the first time, a novice in every sense of the word as far as missions go. But I had one thing in my favor when I went into Mexico. I knew I didn't know anything. It's those that have the answers, not understanding the questions, that create problems on the mission field. But God has been so faithful. It's been a lovely walk of faith. I haven't come today because I'm in need of an offering. I've come because I love you people and want to express my appreciation to you. I found a long time ago that God has the biggest shovel, and He's always faithful to His word. We've walked this walk of faith now all these years with three glorious restrictions that He placed on my life when He sent me to Mexico in an audible voice. In no way do I compare to the Apostle Paul, but the same voice he heard on the Damascus Road, I heard in Pasadena, California, in a Bible college where I was the second semester freshman in a 5-year theological course. God spoke in an audible voice and dictated the call that I, by His grace, have tried to fulfill all these decades. Said, "I'm sending you to Mexico to bind my people together, not build another faction in my body." Said, "I'm all calling you to a naked walk of faith. I won't permit you to share your personal needs with anybody but with me in prayer. I won't permit you to buy anything on credit or borrow 10 pennies from anybody. And by the faithfulness of God, we've lived under those glorious restrictions for all these years." Another thing may come as a shock. The Mexican people take beautiful care of us. All the funds that come from this church and other churches goes to many mission fields around the world. And the Mexican people take beautiful care of us and a lovely home and a new car and bread on our table. And in fact, they give us enough money to operate Many help many Indian, feed many Indian children, and open up new fields in Mexico. In fact, we had two Mexican ladies working in Africa. One was in the Sudan, and she died of malaria about 3 months ago. But another was working in Kenya among the Maasai's, those that take this part of the ear and pull it way down. You've seen pictures of that. And sending her vehicle, money for a vehicle as soon as we can get it to her. God is such a good God, and how I love Him, and I love to serve His body. And we've been able to bless many, many for the glory of His name. Hallelujah. But as I said, I've been doing a lot of praying lately about life and life abundantly and the life that never ends. Because if you are a living being, you are a living creature, and you are a living spirit, and you will live somewhere the rest of your life. Thank God for those that came forward today. Decisions are made in this life that determine the destiny, eternal destiny of every person under the sound of my voice and every person on planet Earth. And we find that men oftentimes feel, I've watched people, they live as if they had 1,000 years on planet Earth. But the fact remains that life is but a shadow, and that we make decisions here that can determine our eternal destiny. We make the decision here. You see, if we lived 1,000 years, what would that be in the light of eternity? As long as Methuselah, yet in the light of eternity, it'd be nothing but a drop of in the seven seas of water. And God wants us to realize that the people we deal with every day are eternal beings, have an eternal spirit, and that spirit is birthed in the womb of the mother. Because this little boy that went to heaven, read the book, Heaven is Real, and perhaps seen the movie. He met his sister in heaven that was born, still born, and yet her spirit was in heaven, and they became acquainted when he was there. So we are spirit beings, and we need to live aware of the brevity of life, the uncertainty of life, the insecurity of life. You can visit a cemetery and find somebody that died at the very age you've got sitting right there today. You can find people of all ages that have passed into the world. And how we need to recognize that there's only two roads, two paths. One is to heaven and one is to hell. And there's no scriptures as plain as the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. You will find that we start in verse 19, because this amplifies and certifies the fact that life doesn't end at the tomb. Life begins at birth, but the new life begins for us when we receive Jesus as our Savior. But everybody is an eternal being, and we need to live in the light of that and work to win people in the light that they'll spend an eternity, either with God or without God, either in heaven with Jesus or in eternal hell with all those that reject Him. I think memory will be one of the things that most castigates people that miss heaven. The opportunities they once had that they rejected to change their destiny and didn't do it. And I think memory is something that will also be a part of our heavenly rewards as we look back and see the grace of God and through the blessings we receive through the family of God and the joy of fellowship in God's people here and forever. Glory to His wonderful name. Hallelujah. As I say in Spanish, aleluyita. A sweet little hallelujah. Oh, Shandai. My. What a way to live. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm going to read a bunch of verses here. I want you to see this is not a parable. Jesus made this statement. He gave names at least he named Lazarus. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he didn't go to hell because he's rich. He rejected the God of life. The poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. He honored God. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Remember something here as you read this passage. He had all five senses, even though he was not in his earthly body. His five senses were working. He knew he was in hell. He knew he was in torment. He knew he was thirsty. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham," he recognized Abraham, "have mercy on me." He had passed the gates of mercy and went right into eternal banishment from God. And he said, "Send Lazarus, this beggar that I tripped over and ignored at my gate. Send him that he dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy goodness, the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between me and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can you pass to us that come from thence." Then he said, you notice something about this man. He had a missionary vision. He remembered he had five brothers that were unsaved. He wanted to send Lazarus, that beggar, to warn them not to come there. You see, all unbelievers go to hell, but not all. There's not one unbeliever in hell. They believe, but it's too late. They believe this man. He recognized he had lost brothers. He wanted Lazarus to go and tell them not to come there. Then he prayed the Father that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Thank God for the outreach of Calvary and the many souls you're right reaching, nearing 100,000 who prayed for salvation. I find that I want to share Jesus every day with somebody, and many people pass through our doors, and we try to never let them come without giving them a new testament and sharing something of God's message to them. So he said, that Lazarus may testify unto them that they also, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He said unto him, "They will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Father, may we see life in the light of eternity. May we win souls in the light of eternity. May we be aware that we are dealing with eternal creatures all around us every day. They will live on and on and on, either with you in heaven or without you in hell. And make us soul winners, Lord, in Jesus' name. We find here in this scripture a very serious truth that life has an ending at the grave, but it doesn't end, that the man's spirit is eternal. And you will live forever, either with Christ if you're saved or without him if you're lost. And it's not just a temporary visit. We won't just visit heaven. We'll stay there for endless ages. And people that go to hell not be there just for a short time. But it's time. There'll be no calendars after once this world ends and it looks like it's shaping up for a verifiable ending soon. But there's no calendars or clocks. Time become endless. And you thought about the person sitting you as an sitting beside you as an eternal being. His spirit will never die any more than Lazarus' spirit died or this rich man's spirit died at the tomb. And we also need to realize not only that we're dealing with eternal beings, but we have a responsibility. We will be accountable before God. Paul, writing to the Roman church in chapter 14, verse 12, says, "For we all will stand before the judgment of God." We'll all be judged by God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for our stewardship." See, we are accountable creatures. We have a responsibility to everyone outside of Christ. We have a divine calling. We are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and we have no one. You have an influence that nobody else has. Every person here has an influence over certain people that I can't reach or the pastor can't reach. Your influence depends oftentimes on whether they want to know your Lord or they're turned off. It depends on the example we live daily before them. I remember that we have a woman that was working for us for 51 years. Now we've retired, and we see that she eats as long as she lives. We're taking care of her, though she's not working for us anymore. But then she couldn't do the work, so we hired a woman to come one day a week to clean the house. And so we have a lot of traffic going through there. And so when she got there, there was so much darkness in her face. She was recommended by somebody else that it was almost frightening, so much darkness. And I told my wife, I said, "Martha, we will let her see how a Christian home operates for a few weeks, and then I'll lead her to Jesus." And so she had been there maybe a month or a little more, four or five weeks. And the nurse knocked on our door. Martha and I were praying in the master bedroom about 8:30 or 9 o'clock that morning. I think I'd been praying from 4 in the morning. And they said, "This lady wants to talk to you." So I opened the door. I said, "What can I do for you?" You know what she said? Said, "I want the peace that you people have in this house. I want your peace." So we led her to Jesus, and all the darkness left. And she's serving the Lord. Hallelujah. I said, "Thank you, Lord. Your presence is recognized within these walls." Praise and glory be unto God. One morning I was praying early. We have a window that opens up in the living room to the street. And so I saw a man out there sweeping. It was in December, cold. I never had spoken to him. And the Lord said, "Take him a cup of hot coffee." So I went and got him a cup of coffee and took it out. He seemed surprised that I'd offer him coffee at 5 o'clock in the morning. And I became his friend. And every week, we give him from 3 to 4 cups of coffee plus sweet bread when we see him working. And I prayed for his salvation. He understands very little, but he sees what Christianity is all about. How we need to live aware that people around us are eternal beings. And we have to deal with that spirit. And we have to recognize that if they don't find Jesus, they're lost forever without time, without end. This rich man is still where he was when he wanted Lazarus to bring a drop of water for his scorched tongue. He's still there. 10 trillion years from now, if you had time to divide it, he'll still be there. In this eternity, he'll still be there. Lazarus will still be where he is. Decisions are made in this life that determine not only your destiny, but people all around you, because we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and how we need to realize it. This man remembered Lazarus. He recognized him. He knew where he was. He felt the flames. He wanted his family not to come and be his companion. He wanted somebody. Many years ago, I heard a message on the four calls of missions, and we're all missionaries. A friend of mine I knew for a few years in Mexico died young, pastor. He had a big growing church. They said, "Why is your church growing?" He said, "All my members are missionaries. They're out on the street winning people to Jesus and bringing them in, like you're working here every three times a week." Thank God, I don't know very many churches that have that vision for the lost. And I congratulate Calvary Cathedral. But anyway, when we recognize that we're just passing through. Just passing through. This is life is but a shadow. James 4:14, it says that, what is your life? James said, it's like a shadow or like a vapor that appears and disappears. I was preaching in England, and a man spoke and preached a message that so touched me, and I've repeated it many times. He said recently he was in a cemetery, and he recognized three facts on every tomb: the name of the dead person, date of birth, dash, and date of death. We all know two of those three dates. One day, that third date will be placed on every one of our tombs. But he said, you're living in the dash. This was probably 20 years ago. And we're living in the dash of 2000, the month of April, the 10th of April of the dash, 2016. Someday that other date will be placed on your tomb and my tomb. Then what are we doing between as we live in the dash? What are we doing to win the lost? What are we doing to bring saved people from the saved to be a companion of this rich man? Because once they're always there. There's no outlet. There's an in, door in, but no door out to heaven or to hell. And how we need to recognize that. But he had a burden. He wanted people. He didn't want his brothers to be his companions. But then they said, it's not possible now. I don't think we are aware as Christians. Really, we are not aware as we should be of how insecure life is, how certain we have a date with death, how eternal we are, our spirit are eternal, and we're not aware of those about us are the same eternal beings, will live somewhere forever. Oh, my. I feel like if we did, we'd be out on the streets in any way we could to win souls to Jesus Christ, to save them from being a companion to this rich man who has no hope of ever being freed from that torment and that place of punishment, all because he ignored God. He was in hell when he looked up and saw Lazarus. Lazarus, he didn't give him the time of day when he was alive. Now he wanted to eat this, wanted some of the crumbs from the rich man's table, but now he was worthy to be a missionary to go warn his brothers. But Abraham said, it's not possible. Oh, how long does it take us to recognize facts about life and eternity? We're eternal beings. There's a mountain outside of Mexico called Popocatépetl. I have trouble pronouncing it. Most people call it Popo. It's about 17,000 feet high. Someone to give an illustration of how long eternity is says if a bird took one grain of that mountain and placed it somewhere else and made a trip every 1,000 years, when it finished the mountain, eternity will not even have begun. How we need to be aware that we're dealing with eternal beings. And their soul is so precious, it cost the blood of Jesus to redeem them. And he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But how we need to recognize our accountability. We'll all give an account to God. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne. That's where sinners, their punishment will be determined. And Jesus said there's degrees of punishment in hell just like there's degrees of rewards in heaven. He said the Pharisees, the hypocrites, would have the greater condemnation, professing something they didn't live. And so we need to recognize that we are the only Bible some people are reading. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And how far is our light shining? How far are we reaching others? To what degree are we willing to sacrifice to feed and to help the hungry? Not only physical bread, but living bread. And here in this story, we find a beautiful, very clear presentation of life and death and eternity. Of course, we're eternal beings even. It's eternity now. We're living eternity. It's just a matter of death. It's just where it's a terminal where we transfer from one life to another or one place to another. But actually, we're eternal beings, and we have to live with that eternal consciousness that we are accountable. In Ezekiel, it says, we say of someone in need and we don't warn them, his blood will be in our hands. This church is doing all it can, but many more need to join those that are going on the streets and into the different colonies of this city to reach the lost. One soul is worth the blood of Jesus. My soul, your soul, how much we need to live with soul winning is the reason. See, a church without a vision or burden is a church without a soul. This church lives because of you reaching out to others, and may it ever increase. Yes. And those who have never gone before, show up and learn how to be a soul winner for God. There's people walking around every day at the work where you work or where you go to school or the university or in the streets or in the slums that need Jesus. And before the cross, never forget, there's no distinction as far as society goes. The cross, before the cross, the ground is level. That's why that treat were just as precious to God as a man that recently died worth $17 billion, one of the richest men in Mexico. Oh my, how we need to live aware of that, that we are accountable. We'll give an account to God. We are accountable. Jesus, his last words in Revelations, the last chapter said, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his works. All rewards will not be the same in heaven. Not all mansions, as we say in English, they say living. We don't use the word mansion in Spanish, but living place, a place to live. It will not be the same size. It's dependent on what you're doing with your life, with your time, with your talents, with your resources. What are you doing? When is the last time you denied yourself anything that somebody else might have? You might give them a Bible or a portion of God's word, or you might help feed children as you lead them to the Lord. We're involved in several different tribes in Mexico, helping the man just help pay off a station, a Jeep pickup. Not a Jeep, I meant a Nissan pickup for a pastor that's working with Indians. And he feeds those children six times a week. And we helped him buy a bunch of rabbits. Rabbits have good protein, and they reproduce every 30 days. So now he started out with 13, now he's got 50 or 60. And he's feeding these little children lunch with rabbit meat that's full of protein. And we're helping others do the same as we help them month by month. Oh, my. We're just looking out every opportunity. And we've all missed. I think one of our greatest regrets in eternity will be the opportunities we lost because we were too busy doing things that won't relate to eternity. Too busy gathering that which will perish with the using instead of investing that which will have an eternal effect and eternal fruit. How we need to recognize that the people around us, either saved or lost, either going to heaven or hell, there may be your relatives, may be your friends, may be like the five brothers of this man in hell. He wanted somebody to tell them. Many years ago, somebody gave me an outline, and I sometimes preach it. I just give you the outline. The four calls of missions. The call from above. The call from beneath. The call from within. And the call from without. The call from above is the call that Isaiah heard when he got his life cleaned up, and he heard the voice of God say, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah 6. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, I'm a volunteer. I'll go. I volunteer to go. He said, "Go and tell this people." Just 3 hours north of Mexico City, there's towns of 10,000 people without one known Christian witness. Towns of 10,000, not one known Christian as we know the word, as we understand what it means to be a child of God. And yet in southern Mexico, there's four states: Chiapas, Tabasco, Oaxaca, and Veracruz, that have a lot of gospel. But the north of Mexico City, there's so much, there's many villages, very little light. We just helped a woman build a church up there in that area. She's got a bunch of ranches she's visiting. You know, I'm almost ashamed to be a man, because in some mission fields of the world, there's 9 women willing to hear the call of God to every man that goes. 9 women to 1 man who has work at a disadvantage, especially in the Muslim world, where a woman has neither voice nor vote. 9 to 1, where are the men that are willing to pay the price to follow the call of God? The young people. God's not going to look over for your bank account. He's going to look over for your battle scars. What did you do to hit this gospel to one more man or woman? Oh, Mexico. When I went there 69 years ago, there was a lawyer that would defend the evangelicals. He said that from 1940 to 1945, in a period of 5 years, 300 Mexicans had given their lives for Jesus Christ. Since I've been there, I've known martyrs, with 2 hours north of Mexico City, or 1.5 hours to the west, that had given their lives for Jesus. Down in Veracruz, a man was and his wife was riding a bus just 4 Christmases ago, this past Christmas, and some masked men stopped the bus and asked for him by name. And before his wife and all the people on the bus, they cut him to pieces with a machete. Barred him right there before the crowd. We've been backing his widow and her 6 children ever since, with funds perhaps. Most of the funds that we give in Mexico are given to us by Mexicans to be distributed among those that we know have needs. It's such a joy just to see lives changed, see homes restored, as many of you have seen and have been a participant of that restoration that this gospel that Brother Charlie was talking about produces a brand new creature. But there's so many areas where there's so little light, even in our next door neighbor, our Samaria. And yet people come and go and go as tourists, but never share the gospel, as the Christians oftentimes miss 1,000 opportunities. Somebody said that the richest gifts that God can give us are not things that perish, but opportunities to share his life, his love, his message of redemption. And I feel like that is true. And a lost opportunity is not always redeemable. You'll meet people on the street next week you'll probably never see again. And how you need to reach as many as you can with the gospel. I remember I used to preach in Pershing Square in Los Angeles when I was in Bible school. One time I went alone. Nobody went with me. And I stood there preaching among the homosexuals and all the filthers in that Pershing Square. And one time I took a little boy with me. Everybody thought he was mentally slow. But He'd just speak short sentences about God's love. And he'd fill up people, have people come forward and kneel on that sidewalk. He was reaching people I couldn't reach because though he was limited in his expression, his life came through to those people. They understood what he's talking about and how we need to recognize that people are watching us every day of our lives. And I've known children, and perhaps you do too, that they've brought up in a home. They don't want anything to do with Jesus because they've seen a contradiction between what their mother and daddy professed in church and what they lived during the week. They don't want anything to do with the gospel. Oh, what a shame. What a disgrace. When we profess a life we're not living, but when we live the light of the gospel, then that light penetrates. That light, that salt, doesn't lose its saltness. And we are God's hands extended. We are God's heart expressed. God's love revealed to a hurting world. And we need to live aware. But at these four calls, a call from above was God speaking when Isaiah said, "Hear him, I send me." The call from beneath was when the rich man said, "Send somebody to my brothers in hell." He had a missionary burden, but he was too late. The call from within was Paul's prayer in Romans 9. When he prayed, he said, I could wish myself accursed, separated from God for the sake of our brethren, the Jewish race. He was willing to be separated, they might be saved. That burden, how long has it been since you shed a tear over a lost friend or a relative? Cried until you couldn't cry anymore. Groaned until there was no more groaning. Just because of the love of God reaching out for those that so desperately need him, even among our friends and oftentimes our relatives. The call from without was a Macedonian call that Paul heard. And he said, the Macedonians, to come over to Macedonia and help us. Thank God Paul heard the Macedonian call. We received the gospel from Europe. He built that church at Philippi and ended up in prison. Later, winning the jailer and his family to the Lord when God took off the shackles for all the prisoners by a miracle of intervention. It's a life that we have to live day by day. People are watching us, and how often we miss the opportunities, the golden opportunities. Somebody said we miss the golden opportunity becomes dressed in overalls and looks like work. But it's true. Somebody has said other science has said that the opportunity of a lifetime has to be realized or taken advantage of during the lifetime of the opportunity. Not all opportunities are ever, forever. You'll meet people once in a lifetime. What do they see? What do they know? What do they hear? What image do you project to them as a child of the living God? This is a serious message. This brings tears to my eyes and a heart that aches because I realize that many American Christians are happy to go to heaven and glad they're missing hell. But they're not soul winners. They're not witnessing. They're not on the street. They're not sharing his life and his love. And they're missing the golden opportunity to take somebody with them. I don't want to go to heaven bareheaded, shamefaced, and empty-handed. I don't want to stand before my Lord embarrassed because I didn't take advantage of the opportunities he gave me, the funds he gave me, the wealth that he placed in my hands to bless and to feed and to receive. It doesn't do much good to tell a hungry man God loves him unless you buy him a meal. You buy him a meal and he'll listen to what you have to say. How we need to live aware of the brevity of life, the insecurity of life, the responsibilities that rest on us as children of God. The vastness of the life beyond the grave. One man, I've told this before, but in Mexico said, put Put these three phrases on my tomb, and you'll find it. What I gave, I have, though he was dead. What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. Oh, they'll preach. What I gave, I still have, because God, see, we all have an account. God's a record keeper. And every kind deed you do is recorded in the book of heaven. Your own personal account. Every kind deed, every sacrifice you make to reach somebody else is recorded in heaven. Every prayer you pray is recorded in heaven. Every love gift you give to share with somebody else is recorded in heaven. And we'll be rewarded according to when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, then we'll know. He'll open up and we'll know just exactly how rich or how poor we are in the light of eternity. I don't know how. I know if I know my heart, and I don't feel like I know the heart of this church. The consuming passion is souls to win the lost at any cost, to reach out. God not only permits us to bless Mexico. This last year in July, I spent 19 days in Peru and in Colombia preaching. I preached 19 times on that trip and raised one church of 18,000 people. They committed $2 million American dollars to build a big church. That'll hold thousands. They were having six services on Sunday in a building that only held 3,000. And oh my, just to see the people respond. But I preached, and then out of that 19 days, I spent 2 days traveling. So actually, I preached 19 times in 17 days. Came back to Mexico totally exhausted. Ended up in the hospital. I don't know. I just got one life to give. That's all I've got. And I'm 93 and a half years old. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. I've got to do more. When I see the vastness of the harvest, oh my, this woman we're having in Kenya, working with children. We bought her a motor scooter a couple of months ago. Now we're giving her a used pickup. Even a used pickup in Kenya is worth $15,000 to $20,000 American dollars. Pickup 6 or 8 years old. We have the money. It's just trying to get the money to her without the government taking part of it, without Western Union taking 5%. We've got a missionary friend that's going, and he's going to help us get the money to this woman. He doesn't work with that tribe, but he's 5 hours from there. Got a school teaching. It's vocational school, Bible school. People that he was working with, they wanted to sell the school. About 10 acres of land with several buildings. They're worth $250,000. And he was so discouraged that I haven't lost my burden, but they're selling this property out from under us. I said, God is able. There are 1,000 different ways to help you buy that property. So we made the first investment, my wife and I. And then a friend of his lost his wife, and her insurance was $169,000. He gave the whole thing, and he ended up buying the whole property for $250,000. And they've got a school going, and scholarship is about $30 a month to teach these, not only agriculture, but mechanics, as they teach them the Bible and win them to the Lord. Oh, my. Opportunities are running through our ears almost. But there's so few people taking advantage of them. And how we need to live aware of the four calls of missions. The call of the rich man in hell is enough to break our hearts. Send somebody to my brothers. There's people are down there now asking somebody to reach their lost loved ones, somebody to reach their neighbor and friends, but it's up to us. We have the message. We have the answer to the cry of this nation and The destiny of this nation is not in the hands of politicians. It's in the hands of the Church of Jesus Christ. And how we need to be concerned and praying. I find that I don't do much preaching in America. But when I do, I find that I remember when I first got the baptism, over 70 years ago. And I went to a Pentecostal church. People, instead of chatting, they went to the altar and prayed until the meeting, or the opening meeting, till they opened up the service. They had prayer rooms. It was J.C. Hibbert's prayer room, the Gospel Lighthouse. They wore out 3 prayer rugs. And that church became a light in this city. And they've got a fine pastor there now, and people are still going to the prayer room after the service to pray. You see, you're never as high as when you're on your knees. And you can push a man standing on his tiptoes. I'm so tired of exalted flesh, I could vomit. You can push a man over if he's on his tiptoes with self-exaltation. But it's hard to push a man over if he's on his knees. My. I find that prayer is so much more than petitioning. That's just a small part of it. Prayer is fellowship. Prayer is attuning your heart to the mind of the Spirit for the day before you. I find many times I can't sleep after 2:00 in the morning, praying about how to reach somebody else the next day, tuning my heart, meeting God anywhere from 4 to 6 every day for 3 or 4 hours, trying to do more, wanting to do more in His name for His glory, because of the need is so precious, it's so pressing. And the opportunity is so abundant, and labors are so few in so many parts. Oh, Father, 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 help us to live with eternity before us, and we are eternal beings, whether we recognize it or not. Help us to make our life count for eternity. Help us to labor and pray and give and share and testify and work that others might miss where the rich man is tonight. Today, may we see what God wants in our lives. It's not enough just say me and my wife and my brother and his wife, us 4 and no more. We must take people with us. We must take people with us. Oh, Father, I feel like I haven't been able to convey your heart like you wanted it conveyed. Somehow, Holy Spirit, work in areas that I haven't been able to touch or explain or expound. That we can live with eternal values before us. That we can recognize that we are accountable before God for this short span on planet Earth. That our lives and our witness and our testimony and our resources will be accountable before you throughout eternity. And what we do here determines what we'll have there. Oh, Father, continue to bless this church. Draw people in that will flow with the vision that you put in the hearts of the leadership and many others in this building that meet every Sunday. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, may we live only for your kingdom. May we labor only for your cause. May we see the things we have as the tools to bring souls to Christ. Oh, Father, we can't take a building with us, but the souls that are reached in a building that's dedicated to you are eternal. And those that we reach on the street are eternal. Those that reach in the villages are eternal. Oh, Father, how we need to live, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Redeeming every day of our life for your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to see that we can't take anything with us, but every prayer and every gift and every sacrifice for your kingdom We're seeing it ahead, and we'll have it waiting for us throughout the countless ages. Lord, if I know my heart, I long to hear you say when you call me home, God, son, I gave you a job to do, and you did it. You didn't ring as many bells as some, but you were faithful. Enter into the joy of your Lord from now until eternal ages, endless ages. That's what I long to hear. Here, I want to say with Paul, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course. Oh, Lord, extend my life a little longer that I can do more. Take the place of those that should be out on the front lines that are too involved in things temporal that they can't hear your voice. Oh, Father, you're speaking, but they're not listening. You're calling, but they're not responding. Call from this church men to the fields of the world in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for Bob and Joy, Lord, and all the staff. Lord, we thank you. Oh, we thank you. Charlie and his burden for the lost. Thank you, Lord, and those that go every week, spend time out where nobody else would go, oftentimes risking their lives in dangerous parts of this city. Jesus, 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 possess us with your heart. Possess us with your love. Possess us with the spirit that took you to Calvary. Possess us with this given us, gave us 40 million martyrs before John finished writing the book of Revelations. According to church history, possess us with those that have shed their blood that others could hear. Those that have sacrificed and watered and irrigated that sacrifice with their own lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Hallelujah.
Oh, to be God's hand extended. Hallelujah. Thank you, my brother. Praise be unto the Lord. Let's put some offering buckets up here and let's bless this ministry. You know, the thing the pastors face today, regardless of political affiliation, John Kennedy had it right. Don't ask what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Churches are caught in the crossfire of a lot of things today, but the greatest thing we can do for our communities is give them Jesus. Yes. The greatest thing we can do is give them Jesus. Oh, to be God's hand extended.